let's follow up on the time of the gospel, Luke 17, verse 20. Jesus taught a good bit about this, and we saw from 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning that Paul did too, to make them to know about the coming of Christ. And this teaching remains in place today. Just as the Thessalonians should have known as to times and seasons, there was no need for Paul to write to them any further. So should we. So should everybody in our day that pays attention to these things. Verse 20, Luke 17. And when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as a lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to have save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in the bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles," really vultures, "will be gathered together." Let's pray. Father, we're to take sober notice of such things as this. Not that it's being done, but that it should be. And the Pharisees asked, even. People want to know. But, well, there's not much hearing, it would seem. I pray, Lord, we would hear and rejoice in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 1988. I've told you this before, I think. 1988 in North Carolina, got to the mailbox of the church and pulled a free book out. It said 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 1988. And the next year, we got another book, 89 reasons why Jesus will come in 1989. I moved down here after that, so I don't know if there's any more books kept coming. If they did, it was 90, 91, 92, you know, up to 98, 99. And then you finally got to what it should have been in the first place. Zero reasons why Jesus might come in 2000. I mean, this is what happens. People predict all the time. People set dates all the time. Seventh-day Adventist Church, at the beginning, before it was what it is today, the Adventists, that was why they were called that. They believed Jesus was coming on a certain date. That came and went. So the guy figured out, well, He was off by a year because of that 1-1, you know, 1 year before Christ, 1 year after Christ, that they messed up then, so he had another year. We know he didn't come that year either. And then the Seventh-day Adventist, in order to save face, said that he came, but he only came to another room in heaven he had not been in before to do the investigative judgment. The investigative judgment was Jesus in the room in heaven, which was predicted before about him coming, that he has been now for over 150 years examining the books to see who are his children and who will go to heaven. Of course, the Bible says the Lord knows those who are his. Well, that's another problem. People have given away their belongings. In various times, they're so confident that they will know that others are not enlightened like they are. So they will, you want my car? I won't need it after Saturday. Sure, I'll take it. And so they give away their stuff. And then they're beating the bush trying to get stuff back so they can live their lives again. There's something about this matter, this subject matter. People go absolutely crazy. And they're easily misled, both those who teach and those who hear. Some of it's just superstition. We fuss about the astrology people, the horoscopes, the things in the what's your horoscope today? What does it say you have to do? And we talk about that as the Bible condemns such things. And these people talk about the blood moons. Where's the blood moon? Out in the stars like the rest of these things. But people just, I understand eagerness for Jesus to come. But the prediction things, it's hard to be as plain or more plain than what we already see in the scriptures. And the Pharisees asked on this day about when the kingdom of God would come. Now, what everybody wanted on all sides was that Jesus would fix the world. We all want that. And in that time, their world was broken just as ours is today. And for the Jews of Israel, it was broken by the Romans being in charge of their nation so that they had certain requirements from Rome. Rome was generally okay as long as you worshiped Caesar. But there was still a bondage to Rome, even if they wouldn't admit it. So when they hoped for the kingdom of God to come, the Pharisees, what they were really asking is when all this that we see around us will be fixed. And we all want that. So he asked that. When's it going to happen? And his answer is the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You cannot watch the kingdom of God come. Now, obviously, what they meant by kingdom of God was a physical, viewable kingdom, that they would no longer be under the control of another nation, and that the crops would all grow, and that the glories of the kingdom years with David would be restored. It'd be like they always read about it in the glory days of the kingdom. And it would be like that. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. You can't watch it come. So in one sense, the kingdom of God is spreading right now in an invisible way as to sight. We can observe it by the change it makes in people's lives. But as far as a change in governments, a change in kingdoms, we don't see that. We don't see God taking over the world. Now, there is a branch of eschatology called postmillennialism, which speaks of that, but that's not the same as the Pharisees would think in viewing it, that they would see it as a spiritual kingdom, but that the influence of God through people would expand to where the world would be conquered that way. We wish that that would happen. But he says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. So in one way it comes because when the gospel is shared, Christ takes reign in a person's heart. And you can't see that. Not directly. And so you can't watch it come. In the other way, Jesus explains here that when the end comes and the world is indeed changed, you can't watch that coming either. This is what he goes into now. Verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there. For the kingdom of God is within you. So you can't say, okay, he's over here, because he's not. Or over there, because he's not. There are people who have said, Jesus has come back many times. And my cousin told me when he was in high school, some white woman came by and talked about how Jesus had been coming back for many times. She even picked out the painting that was the nearest to how Jesus really looked while he walked on the earth. I'm telling you, there's no end of quacks. And so the thinking is, the kingdom is something. Jesus is someone who's just been coming all the time and building a kingdom. Well, we don't see that. We don't see that in the thrones of power in the world. We see an invisible kingdom. And so he says, verse 22, the days will come, he says to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So he tells them, just like we know, but for them, it was a big radical change. Because Jesus is there right then. And then one day he won't be there. Now he's teaching them. Then he's going to be gone. And they will desire to be like it was, him there teaching. But he said, you will not see it. And so when they say, verse 23, and it says they will say, when they say to you, look here or look there, do not go after them or follow them. Jesus is here, no. Just, and the absence of Jesus makes people desperate unless they have their minds grounded in the truth. And especially in the early days of the church, when Jesus had just been there and now he's not, it'd be very easy. Oh yeah, he's over here. And to run off and desire to see Jesus. Many charismatic or Pentecostal services, at least for times in the past, there would be people who would get in the Spirit, claim to look up into heaven and see Jesus, like Stephen did. That's part of the, you know, deception. John MacArthur said a guy's shaving and Jesus came up while he was shaving. Saw him in the mirror and started talking to him. And John MacArthur wondered if the guy kept shaving when that was going on. And you think if anybody pulled up behind you, you wouldn't keep shaving. You always hear this mystical kind of dealings with Jesus. People need to be grounded. You know, if your head's up in the air, you need to be grounded back to the earth. And so Jesus tells this, verse 24, for as a lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. It's, as we saw this morning, sudden. The coming of Jesus is sudden. Without breaking it up in part A's and part B's like some do, when Jesus comes, it will be sudden. Sudden salvation, sudden life, sudden judgment, sudden destruction. Paul said it, for those of us who remain, and seemingly it, Paul wrote is like he might have been remaining, but I think probably it was more like we're alive. If he comes while we're alive, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air after the bodies of those who went before us are raised and precede us. It'll be sudden. And so Jesus here again, when he says lightning flashes out of the one part of heaven to the other, or as Matthew says in another situation, flashes from the east and from east to west, that's how the coming of the Lord Jesus is. It just happens. When lightning strikes, you ever see anybody? Oh, look, you're at a ball game. Look up there. Look. Lightning's about to hit. See that? It's just coming on the way. There it is. It's almost it. Ah, there it is. You can't. Too fast. Too sudden. Anybody I've ever seen near where a lightning bolt strikes is not calm. It is startling. So the coming of Christ, when the visible part of the kingdom comes, will be sudden. Until that time, the kingdom of God comes without observation. It spreads in the world in the hearts of Christians. It's inside. So he says, verse 25, first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Well, that was coming, and he kept pointing them to that. And then he uses several examples from the Old Testament as to how it will be. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. We know that in the days of Noah, God was fed up with the wickedness of the world. It grieved him. It grieved him so much that when he saw the entire world was given over to wickedness, that he chose to destroy the world that was and to preserve Noah on the ark and, you know, his wife and sons and their wives. So that was what God did. And up until that time, he says here, in the days of Noah, they ate, verse 27, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. We saw this morning, sudden destruction comes upon them. You can't even build a big boat in the midst of people. And Noah preached 120 years. And he was a preacher of righteousness. And people had to be wondering, okay, he's gathering all these animals up. What's a boat doing here on land? What are you talking about? A flood. And nobody came to submit to the Lord. Wickedness was abounding. And so they didn't figure on it. They didn't know until he got on the boat. And the rain came. And the floods came. Not just the rain, but the deep broke up. The water that's in the earth, everything broke up. David could tell you all about that. And it just flooded the whole place. It was too late. Sudden destruction. He mentions also they were doing just basic things. They were going about their lives so that they had no expectation of a judgment. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Wives given to husbands. Nothing changed. All things continued on normal like every day until that day. Also, verse 28, same as in the days of Lot. You remember Lot? Lot with Abraham had big flocks together and herds, and they had to part. And Lot chose the area toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where he moved his flock. But in the course of a little bit of time, he moved into the city of Sodom. And they were rampant homosexuals. They were very depraved in that way. And so Lot was there. And the angels came, visited Abraham. Abraham was told about the destruction of Sodom. And Lot was captured by the angels and dragged out of the city with his daughters and his wife. Because destruction was coming, and God had mercy upon them and did not want to judge them, had chosen to deliver them from it. But the same thing was happening then. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. It's interesting to me that it doesn't say they were, marrying wives and being given in marriage. I mean, they're totally away from that. But they were going about their normal things they did every day. They did their commerce, they did their business, they sat down for dinner, they dealt with their responsibilities. And then it happened. On the day, they did that till the day the Lord, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Up until that day, no forecast of that. Nobody said, there's going to be fire and brimstone coming. It just comes. And that's the way it is with volcanoes. It just comes. You don't realize it comes, and then that's it. And he says that's the way it will be when Jesus comes. That's how they will be carrying on with their lives. When Jesus comes, it will be that same shocking, sudden, unexpected destruction from heaven. Now, those matters of God intervening, that, again, is the opposite of uniformitarianism. That is God intervening in history. And he's done that a number of times, obviously. And every day, every generation is different than the other in some way. It's not all the same. So, if you think of days of Noah, and you think of the days of Lot, Sodom, this is how Jesus is coming. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, verse 31, he was on the housetop, and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife, they were told not to look back to the city after they left, and she did. And she turned into a pillar of salt. What is being remembered here is not looking back. I think it speaks to the suddenness of this. It's over. There's nothing left. There's nothing to look back to. If it's the end, going back into the house to get something out of the house wouldn't make any difference anyway. Now, when it happened, as Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, Some of that was to the destruction of the city to come. And then they would think about going in the house and saving some belongings and then getting out of town. But that's different. In the end, there won't be any reason to do that. It's over. The suddenness of it. He's using illustrations here for just the suddenness of it, and there's nothing left. And looking back is the completely wrong thing to do. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. And that's really, I think, what is being characterized by people who look back. If you lose your life, and that's what we do when we place our faith in Christ. Remember, we're part of the crucifixion of Christ. Our faith in Christ is in Christ's death. We die with him. In order to have faith in Christ and make that connection requires repentance and faith, and we lose our lives. We surrender our stubborn will. We say we're not going to pursue our way anymore. We're going to pursue the way that is pleasing to the Lord and good for us too, it turns out. And so we die. And sinners love their lives and they hold on to them. When you say, you know, leave your sin, they will not without conviction from the Holy Spirit. So he says, if you want to lose your life, try to save it. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. And there's sudden salvation and there's sudden judgment. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there'll be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. You have this is not literal 50%, you know, are saved and 50% are judged. What it's saying is that this is the suddenness of it. One is taken to judgment, one is delivered from judgment. One is taken to be with Christ and the other is left to the judgment of the world. Going about the normal things of life. Sleeping. Or two women, verse 35, will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. It's like that. You're there talking with someone, you're grinding together and there's only one left. The other's taken. Two men, verse 36, will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Either way you view it, taken to judgment or left from judgment or taken to be with Christ and left in the world, it equates to the same thing. Some are judged and some are not. Now in this case, there's the question in verse 37, where, Lord? Where are you coming? Where's it going to happen? Obviously, we know it's a worldwide phenomenon. When Christ comes, he comes and that's it. It's not a localized thing, just like the flood was not a localized flood. It was a worldwide flood. All the fountains of the deep broke up and all the water came to the earth and it was spread throughout the world. A lot of things we see, like in the Grand Canyon, can be explained really only by a worldwide flood. Had an impact upon the topography of the world. And so where is, like, we're not. But Jesus answers it this way. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I think, you know, the word can be eagles or vultures. I mean, eagles around a dead body. Yeah, vultures, though. I saw vultures in India. I mean, I saw vultures in India. We think about buzzards getting around a body. Did I tell you? I saw vultures in India. Those things are huge. And there were dead things in the field. There's the vultures there. Mr. Vulture, if you want to eat that, you are free to do so. I am not going to interfere in one little bit with what you're doing. Those things are big. Colorful beaks. But they're huge. And scary. And so what Jesus is saying is if a body dies, it is going to be visited by vultures. And so if people are in a spiritual way putrefying, corrupt, and dead, that's where the vultures are going to come. And in this case, that's a symbol of judgment. That's where Jesus will be. Jesus will judge the wickedness of the world. And where that is merited, that's where the vultures will be. So the kingdom of God comes, first of all, silently, as it spreads through the world. But in the end, it comes suddenly. So every time someone says, look here, by the time they can say that, it's over. The coming is a very quick, unobserved matter. There are signs, I think, again, like I said this morning, the Bible speaks about signs, and Revelation especially speaks about signs. But all the signs are typical of any age. There may be an increase of such at some point, but you will not be able to tell in any age by the signs themselves. Jesus said no sign will be given to this corrupt generation. If people look for signs. They're looking for something outside of the Scripture or in support of the Scripture. And if the Scripture says this, and we're to look for Christ at all times because we don't know when he's going to come, that's our guiding principle. Not whether we see some sign of his coming. But the fact is he's coming. And he could come before we get home tonight. He could come before we get to the car. And if he does, if we happen to just be outside the door, don't look back and see what candy's left in the dish. So you don't leave anything behind. It's all so sudden that it will be unobserved, but it will be suddenly either destruction or suddenly it will be life. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?